If you've got your Bibles this morning, you can begin to find your places to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll be at this morning, and you can go ahead if you'd like and find your places. I may get there eventually to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll definitely camp out in Romans chapter 8, and that's the passage of Scripture we've been preaching through starting last week as we looked at the subject matter of there being no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And so this morning, as we pick up these remaining verses here, the following verses in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verses 5 through 11, this morning we'll kind of gather together the rest of Paul's argument, the rest of his thinking that he had started in the first four verses. And I want us to look at the subject today of what I have entitled The Flesh versus the Spirit. The flesh versus the spirit. And so as we have obviously heard lots about that through the years, we've heard that terminology preached many, many times. And so we want to see what God's Word has to say about it. I was reflecting back to years ago, oftentimes when I would do youth retreats or youth camps or weekends, we would eventually at some point during the weekend maybe get around to discussing the issue of following after listening to the Holy Spirit's calling and direction for their life. And so we'd play a little game with them where we would maybe go outside sometimes depending on the venue, we might be in a big room or something like that. And I would inevitably set up a bunch of obstacles out in the field or obstacles in the room or something. And I would have a group of folks on one side of the room with blindfolds on. And then across the room from them, I would have their partners, and their partner would not have a blindfold on. And their partner was to give them directions to get through the obstacles of the room until they eventually got to the partner. And so they would say, you know, two steps to the left, or, you know, one step back, or whatever. Now, you can imagine the chaos that would ensue when you've got blindfolded youngins and chairs in the way and logs in the way and things I had just drug out, trash cans, whatever I could find. And then to add just a little fun to the mix, I would normally allow the rest of the kids to get on the side of the room and scream conflicting information, you know. So they would be, you know, one group is yelling, go left. The other guy's going, no, stop, turn to the right, you know. And the kid's blindfolded, he's disoriented and such as that. And the winner of the so-called game was the one who could make it safely through the obstacles, and they'd find their partner. And we all had a big laugh about it. And then we'd debrief about it and begin to talk about how it is that in this world there are lots of opposing voices that are yelling at us and screaming for our attention, begging for us to listen to them, but yet it's the voice of the Holy Spirit we ought to be following and listening to, who'll safely guide us, even though we can't fully see or we can't clearly see every next step, He can. And so that would kind of be the object lesson of the evening. And so some of y'all can go home this afternoon and try this with your youngins, all right? Y'all do that, and it'll give you something fun to talk about after lunch. And so we would try that with the kids. And we would always eventually get back to that description. And so the winning team was the one who could hear clearly, listen, focused, if you will, to the voice of the one who was their partner. I would say to you today that the Apostle Paul is continuing a very similar argument in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, in which he's describing for us two very distinctive groups of people. He's saying in the text today that you are either in one or the other of these categories. There's a definite line in the sand. He's saying you are either in the flesh or you are in the spirit. And he's not blurring the lines of those two things. Now, there may be other arguments in other places of the Scripture where you can argue that Christians might do fleshly things. Christians who are truly saved might have failures. They may make mistakes. They may yield to the desires of the flesh at times in their life. But what Paul is talking about here is that in this world, as it stands now, you are in one or the other of those categories. You are still living, as it were, in the flesh, or you're living in the spirit. And depending on which category you find yourself in, it will decide for you whose voice you're listening to. You're either listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit directing your life, or you're listening to the voice of your enemy who wants to destroy your life and let it end in absolute ruin. Now, in our culture today, they would say, well, we can do what we want to do and listen to who we want to listen to and have life on our own terms and things such as that. That's the voice of the flesh crying out to destroy a generation. The Bible, for all these years, is still true, and that is that you're either walking according to the flesh or you're walking according to the Spirit, and only one of those leads to real life. We're going to see in our text today the danger of living in the flesh and the joy of living in the Spirit. Maybe this text will help to clarify for you where you are in your relationship with God this morning. Because for some of you, you may be toying with church. You may be teetering around church a little bit. You attend a few things and you have Bibles at home and you may even listen to the occasional sermon sometimes. But for you, church is a plaything. It's not a real thing. And some of you need to evaluate your relationship with God, because apart from having a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you're still in the flesh. And if you're in the flesh, you're going to hell. That is significant. And so Paul wants to draw the line very clearly today for us to see this. The devil would like to keep you confused on this issue. But God the Father wants you to enjoy the life in the Spirit so that you can have this true and lasting relationship with Him. So this morning, as we look at these verses, I want you to notice some of the actions that we see happening by the power of the Holy Spirit doing this in the life of the Christian. I want you to see how the Spirit has brought about some changes, if you will. The Spirit has created some sense of action on our behalf now that we're in Christ. And clearly in verses 5 through 11, Paul draws this line and He'll say, here's what the flesh looks like, and here's what the Spirit looks like. And the question this morning is, which one do you look more like today? If you look at the text in beginning in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That's a big verse. Verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, as we look at verses 5, 6, and 7 this morning, I would note for you the first action that jumps off the page is that the Holy Spirit will change our perspective about God. When you were in your sin, when you were lost in your sin, when you were still living in the flesh, you viewed God differently than you do now that you're in Christ. That once you became a part of the family and you're in the Spirit, you now see God differently. You view God's Word differently. You view His children differently. You view His church differently. You view God differently because your perspective has changed. And your perspective hasn't changed, not because of something that you did. It's not like you cleaned your life up enough. It's not like you fixed all the problems and things. It's that the Spirit of God has come in and done from the outside by coming from the outside to the inside to change us internally. And we've been changed so that our view of God, our vision of God, our picture of God is completely different today. He starts in the text with a powerful image in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Now, let's just be honest. It doesn't take a lot of explanation to tell you what this means, but we understand that our mindset changes a lot about us. The things that we set our minds on. What is it that you're thinking of often? That word can mean, what is it that you're given over to? What is your propensity to do? What is it that your mindset is really all about? Now, some of our minds are set on things that aren't necessarily bad, but most of the time it's on things that aren't the best. And the mindset of the flesh is to think only on the things of the flesh. What are you preferring more than anything else? What are you enjoying more than anything else? That's what your mind is set on. And the Bible says in these two groups of people, those that are in the category of those living in the flesh, their mindset is only on the things of the flesh. Now, to put this in perspective, even good people can make mistakes. The Apostle Peter is an example of this. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, you'll remember the storyline where Peter sort of jumps out ahead of things there, and he sort of speaks out against John, and Jesus says these words to Peter. He says, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's pretty strong language. Jesus is looking at one of his own disciples and he calls him Satan. He says, "You get behind me, Satan." Now, if I was one of the 12, I'd go, "Is he talking about that other guy? Because I know he ain't talking about me." He looks right at Peter, one of the inner circle of the inner three, and he says, "You're like Satan." Why would he say such a thing against Peter? Because Peter's mindset was on the things of the flesh. It was not on the things of God. And he calls him out and he says, "Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God." Listen, we would be foolish to believe that we were protected forever from such a thing. We can do the same thing if we're not careful. And the reason why is because we haven't forgotten what we once were like. When we were clearly in the category of the flesh, we thought only of the things of the flesh. Before we became a Christian, that's how we lived. Every lost person that's dying and going to hell is in this category. And notice what some of those traits are. I'd say to you, first of all, verse 5, their mind is always thinking about their sinful desires. Those that are in the flesh, their mind is always consumed with sinful desires. To think on fleshly desires is to be self-centered. Let me say this to you. The most popular words in the vocabulary of the lost man is I, me, and my. And I believe that because that's how we once were. We were all about me and my possessions, and this is what's best for me, and I demand this, and I demand that, and I won't do this, and I won't believe God, and that's what the lost man acts like. And when he does that, he's living in the flesh, and his desire is only to please his self-satisfying interests. The one thing that unites all lost people is that they think they don't need God. Because in the flesh, your mind is set on the things of the flesh. And the flesh doesn't pursue Christ. The flesh doesn't understand the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "But the natural man, the lost man, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." The lost man, the man that's dying in sin, that man can't understand spiritual matters because they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Those in the flesh only pursue fleshly desires. They think only on whatever brings them pleasure, on whatever their natural desire may be. And listen, I'd say to you this. You say, "Well, I know some lost people, man, and they ain't that bad." Well, listen, their desires don't have to be dark and deviant. Their desires might be boring and mundane. But universally, lost people don't set their mind on any subject other than self. That's what they do. When you were lost, that's what you did. You wanted what's best for you, what accomplished the most for you, what got you the greatest glory, what got you the most pats on the back, what won you the favor of others. Everything was about you. Now, you might have masked it in a whole lot of morality. But lost people think about themselves and the flesh. When lost men are left to themselves, they don't turn their mind towards God. They turn their minds to themselves. And that's how we once were in the flesh. Paul says, first of all, lost men in the flesh only think on spiritual or sinful desires. Secondly, look at verse 6, what it says. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, okay, to be lost, to think like lost people, it says this, it is death. It is death. The destiny of the lost is death. All they think about will lead to death. This means their way of thinking, the lost man's way of thinking, leads to a destiny of death and despair. You say, "Man, I know some lost folks. They seem like they got it going on. They're wicked and everything, but everything's going their way." But at the end of the day, it leads to death. To be carnally minded, to only think in the flesh, leads to death. There is an emptiness of the soul that you'll try to fill with something other than God. Thinking only of fleshly desires brings temporary pleasure, but eternal separation from God. That's what the word death means. You see, it would be easy if all you had to do was die physically. Anybody can do that. I mean, that's easy enough. We can accommodate that in this old world we live in. You can die physically. That's easy. If all you were going to do was die and disappear and poof, things were done. But it's not just physical death we're talking about. You're talking about eternal separation from God, a spiritual matter, a matter that can't be resolved through human effort, a matter that you can't fix. And the Bible says that to be carnally minded, to be thinking like lost people, leads to that kind of eternal separation. Are you willing to be eternally separated from God just so you can enjoy fleshly, temporary pleasures? to say, I don't need God because I like things the way they are in my life. That's a dangerous proposition to make. And the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. There's an emptiness there. There's a desire that is not being fulfilled there. And that's what lost people do. Life lived for the flesh leads more than just physical death, but the second death, the spiritual death, the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. Live this life in the flesh, you will face an eternal damnation and a second death that you can't correct from. It'll be too late. The problem Paul is saying is this is the perspective of lost men. They look at God and they think, I don't want to set my mind on God. I want to set my mind on my own stuff. They look at God and they think about anything other than God. And what it does, it leads to death. They think it's bringing them joy, but it'll bring them despair. But look at verse 7. It gets even more severe. The Bible says a third picture of the lost man is here is that he is hostile to God. In verse 7, it says that their carnal mind is enmity against God. That word means hostility there. It refers to, in the New Testament and other places, it can mean hatred even. That for the lost man, there's a sense of hatred against God. You say, man, I don't really think I hated God. Yes, you did, because you loved self more than him. And that's what lost people do. And that's what we did. The Bible describes it in this way. Listen, the carnally minded person is set against God. There's a hatred towards him. When lost people act selfishly or they act in evil ways, those actions are simply symptoms of a greater problem. I expect lost people to act like lost people. I expect lost people not to respect God like I respect God. I expect lost people to disagree with me about the Word of God. No surprises there, okay? But those things are simply symptoms of a deeper dilemma, and that is that on the inside of the heart, there is an absolute rebellion against God. There's a hostility against God. The word enmity sounds a whole lot like enemy. And it's this idea that there's this enemy out there, and they're viewing God as the enemy. And they're saying, God, I don't want you. I don't want you to take over my life. I like living the way I'm doing now. I'll make this concession. Universally, there are many unbelievers who may live morally. They may even act justly. They might even, you know, treat people well and like puppy dogs. I don't know. There's lots of folks that are lost that might do a few good things. Even a broke clock is right twice a day, right? You know what I'm saying? And so even lost folks can get it right sometimes. But I would say to you, there's no doubt in my mind that's true, but it's never, when they do things that happen to be right, it's never from pure motives, it's never from holy purposes, but it's always from a sinful desire for fleshly advancement. When you do right, when you were lost and you were trying to do the right things, what were you doing? You were trying to get a pay raise. He's trying to get that girl to like you. He's trying to get that guy to say yes and put that ring on the finger. Whatever it was, you were trying to do something to advance your flesh in some way. You weren't doing it for holy purposes, for godly reasons. You were doing it because that's what flesh did. There's a sense of hostility. See, look at what verse 7 says. It says not only is it enmity against God, but notice the phrase at the end of verse 7, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, meaning this, that anybody living in the flesh could not fulfill the law of God. No matter how good you are when you're lost, you'll still fail to fulfill the law of God, which thus condemns you. Are you paying attention? You lost people that you know in your life, your family, your friends, your acquaintances, your coworkers, this is their condition apart from Christ. Good, maybe. Acceptable, maybe. Noble people, maybe. Dying and going to hell, absolutely without Jesus. Because no matter how good they are, the Bible says in verse 7, they could not, they're physically unable to, spiritually unable to keep the law of God. They needed someone to keep the law for them, and thank God that person was Jesus. Well, Francis Schaeffer put it this way. He's an apologist who wrote in one of his books called Death in the City, I think a description of our culture today, although it was written before that. He says, modern man thinks there's nobody home in the universe. Modern man just believes, hey, there's no God. It's just me and the world, man, you know. He says they don't believe there's nobody to love man. There's nobody to comfort him, even when he seeks desperately to find comforted, and listen to this, in limited, finite, horizontal relationships in life. Why do the lost friends you have try to find hope and comfort? Because something within them is desiring it. But here's their dilemma. It's always horizontal. They're always seeking those kinds of fulfillments in earthly relationships on this plane. And they're not looking at the vertical plane. And therefore, they're always coming back empty. They're always coming back empty. Schaefer goes on to say this. He says, the reality is, and his phrase is, he says, it just doesn't go. In other words, it just doesn't work. They're looking for a desperate hope, but they think, hey, nobody's home. Nobody cares. God's not real. They've ignored that reality. And now look what happens in the world in which we live. In his art, in his music, or in any other place, in his literature, in his drama, it just doesn't work. Look at the things that are on the TV. Look at the movies that are being produced. Look at the music that is coming out. Look at the art, the literature, the drama. Everything that's coming from the lost world is screaming, I want relationship, but it just isn't working in an earthly sense. He goes on to say this, in the sexual act, in human relationships, he finds only devastatingly sterile things and something that is dreadfully ugly. In our culture today, the TV on any given night is filled with accusations of sexual improprieties and things such as that, where people have inappropriately attempted to find comfort for their soul through wicked means. And guess what? There's no surprise to the church. That's what the flesh does. The hope to correct all this isn't hashtags. It isn't money. It isn't throwing things that are inconsequential at it. The hope is Christ. That's what stops the garbage of the world. That's what changes the culture of Hollywood or of our society. That's what changes things politically and educationally. It's the hope of Christ. The flesh acts this way because it's the way it is designed to act. It's the natural inclination of the human heart. Don't be shocked as a church when the news gets worse and worse and everything evil seems to be taking its precedent in this world. Listen, I'm not confused by that. I'm not confused or shocked by it all. That's what the Bible describes that would happen, because that's what fleshly people do. They set their minds on those things. They're hostile towards God. But the Bible says in verse 6, it is death. It's death. Our kids are raised now in a generation like this, where all of the sources of whether it be music or drama or art or literature are so dark, because those that are writing it and producing it and singing it and being a part of it are so dark. Why? Because they don't have the hope of the gospel. Look at the contrast of the spirit in verse 5. He says in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. We should have our minds on spiritual things. It means the desire of the believer's heart is to please the Father. We want to pursue things that bring glory to God. We're marked by selflessness, not selfishness. Amen? That's the way the church ought to think, and that's what's so frustrating to preachers sometimes when we begin to take our spiritual eyes off of Christ and we begin to roll back into our fleshly desires, and we'll do things and argue about things and fuss about stuff that doesn't matter. And the Bible says the spiritually minded man, the man who's walking in the Spirit, and those who live according to the Spirit have their eyes and their minds, their spiritual eyes on the things of the Spirit. And look at the result of this in verse 6. Notice the contrast. The man that lives by the flesh is death, but look what happens to the person whose mind is on the things of the Spirit. It says it leads to two different subjects. It says, first of all, they experience life. Life, real life. The lost man is looking for life. The lost man is looking for hope. And the Christian has it. Everything that the carnally minded person wants, Paul says, look what the spiritually minded man has. Man, this guy, he's got his eyes on God. He's got life. He's got peace. The very things that every lost person desires, they may not verbalize it or articulate it, but in their heart they want it, right? When you were lost, that's what you wanted. You wanted somebody to love you and to care about you and to be concerned about your future. And yet somebody luckily came along and told you about Christ. And in him you found life and you found peace. Jesus, the Bible says, has come to give us life, and not just any kind of life, an abundant kind of life. a life that's a spirit-filled kind of a life. He says the thief, the one who leads the fleshly-minded folks, John chapter 10 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Christ has come that we might have life. Praise his holy name. That we might have life. For the Christian, life is more than what is seen. They know they're made for another kingdom. Amen? We realize this old world isn't all there is. We know that this life isn't all there is. And so that's why when we look at the fleshly world and we go, man, these lost folks seem to be getting along better than me. We know that in the end of the day, we know that we have life, real, lasting life. I'm living for someone other than myself. As a Christian, that's how it ought to be. That's how the church ought to operate. Amen. Look at the third thing he says about the believers, the Christians, the child of God. He says they have life and then they have what? Peace. People are longing for peace. I mean, my goodness, you look at the news any night of the week and you just scan any channel, pick your poison. It doesn't matter where you go to. The news is always the same framework. You might not like the leanings of the particular anchors, but at the end of the day, here's the framework. It's going to tell you how broken the world is and how there seems to be no hope because they won't acknowledge the scriptures. And as you look at the news, what you find is that it doesn't matter where they are in the world. They can shop and send reporters out to every corner of the known world, and the stories will be the same. People are longing for life and peace. People are wanting to have peace in the world. They want to have peace in their country. They want to have peace in their homes. They want to have peace in their cities and in their communities. And yet lost men, fleshly men, will never find this peace. Because here's what we do. We try to temporarily fix an eternal problem. The eternal problem is you'll never have peace until you meet the Prince of Peace. But temporarily, we'll try to patch the thing up. Listen, they'll try to find ways to fix their problems and stand the tests and the trials, but it always fails. It always fails. When the money runs out, so does the peace. I mean, how many people you heard that? Oh, if I had more money, man, life would be better, man. Peace would be good. No, it wouldn't. You'd be the same person in the flesh with money as you are without money. You're in the flesh. You're lost and going to hell. Money ain't going to fix your problem. When the money runs out, listen, it ain't going to get no better. You still aren't going to have any peace. Some have turned to substances and they'll say, listen, if I just could get a little more liquor in me, man, then you know, that'll just drown it all away. Listen, when the alcohol runs dry, you'll still wake up without peace. You say, I'm going to run after somebody else and create an affair in my marriage, and that's going to make it better. But when that goes to pot, then you're still not going to have any peace. When you start telling lies to cover the other lies, eventually the lies will run out, and you still won't have any peace. You'll never have peace until your mind is off of self and your mind is focused on the things of God, when your mind is in Christ. Believers who set their minds on the things of the Spirit don't live in such a gut-wrenching agony. Think about how you lived when you were lost. Man, on the inside, you were in turmoil and chaos. Things weren't right, and you were trying to make them right in relationships and in the world and whatever else. That's a gut-wrenching way to live life, but believers no longer face that kind of an adjustment. Instead, we have peace, real peace, lasting peace, a peace that's called an incomprehensible peace that the world doesn't get it, and a peace that exhausted, lost people are longing for. We have that. You see, when you're in the flesh, you don't see God right. But when you're in the Spirit, you begin to change your perspective. The Bible says in these passages that there are those who will live after the flesh. And living after the flesh is going to lead you to death. It's going to lead you to just expose your hostility to God. It's going to lead you to set your mind on things that are not going to be profitable for your life. But the Bible says those who put their mind on the Spirit, they have life. They have peace. They see God as their answer. And their mind is set on the spiritual things. I went about a year or two ago, I guess it was. Now, it's been more than that, I guess. I went to an eye doctor visit, and I've been going to eye doctors all my life. You know, I've had glasses as long as I can remember, and I've had contacts. I've had all that stuff. And if you've ever had glasses, you know what I mean, when they dilate your eyes, right? Normally, if you go to a typical eye doctor visit, you can get your eyes dilated long enough to get a prescription read, and, you know, a couple hours later, you're good to go, right? I mean, not a big deal. I mean, you kind of feel weird, and you can't see out in the sun, but you're pretty good. It dilates those pupils, you know what I mean? Well, I went to this doctor who my doctor had recommended me to go to, and I don't know what they put in my eyes. But I'm talking about they dilated me for like days. I mean, it felt like it really took, I mean, it took the majority of a 24-hour period before my eyes ever come back together again. And so when I went to go to this test, I didn't know that lady kept squirting stuff and squirting stuff and squirting stuff in my eye. And I said, man. And I said, well, I'm sure y'all can see good because, man, I felt like I was on crack. Man, my eyes were like, wow. You know, not that I've ever been on crack, but I've seen people on it, and that's what they look like. And so I said, man. I said, this is crazy. So then, of course, you know, they send you out the door. Well, I had told Mindy, I said, I can get home. I ain't worried about driving on the other side of Raleigh somewhere. And they sent me out with those awesome shades, you know, that you roll out inside your glasses. And then you're driving on the interstate, and it kind of rolls back and gets in the middle of your eye. You try to pull it back over, hold it like this, and people are, you know, you're weaving and bobbing in traffic. And I'm going, I ain't never going to make it. I'm going to die on the way home. You know, that's what I felt. Mindy's calling, you know, you all right? Yeah, I'm good. You know, just hold my eyes open, you know. And I was going to church on a Wednesday night, and I was trying to make it back to church, and I come into church, and she says, you all right? And I feel like I'm just, you know, I feel like I'm looking like this. I said, man, these things, they won't go down. I'm looking in the mirror like my eyes, just black pupil. I said, they won't go down. I couldn't read. Now, I was supposed to teach the Bible that night at the church service, and so I was sitting there going, I was like, y'all think I'm lying. I was like this right here. And I was doing, I felt like some of y'all sometime, you know, I was looking in, I look out, I look in, and the kids are coming in that night. I said, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't even do the Bible study tonight. I can't read. And finally, I had a buddy of mine was helping me with the youth at the time in the service, and he started putting the scripture on that screen. Listen, this is why this means a lot to me right here, because I could see that. And as big as it was, I'd look up, and I'd be like, hey, man, put the next verse up. And I'd turn around, and I'd read the verses to the kids. And if it weren't 5 foot tall and 10 foot wide, I couldn't have read it that night. Now, here's what I'm saying. That woman put some chemical in my eyes, and I don't know what she did. But she got to see whatever she wanted to see that day. And it affected how I saw things. So some agent from the outside coming into me changed my perspective, what I could see. And I would submit to you today that that's what the Spirit of God does for the child of God. That when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a person who trusts in Christ, that we now see things completely differently than once we did. Listen, before Christ, we saw him as an enemy. Before Christ, we saw God as a burden. We saw him as an inconvenience. We saw him as all of those things. But now that we're in Christ, we see him from a different perspective. Because now we see him for how the Bible describes him, for how Christ describes him, for how the Spirit instructs us in him. Paul says, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's your mind fixed on today? What's your mind set on today? What is it that you would say, this is what I enjoy the most? I bring the greatest pleasure to me the most. Is it pleasing God the Father? Is it living for him? Is it pursuing holiness through Christ? Or is it self? And here's why I ask it this way, because if you were to be honest today with yourself, you would agree with what the Apostle Paul is saying, that you're either in one category or the other. And if you were to say today, John, I'm still just, and I'm in my flesh. I'm still lost. I'm still carnally minded. That's just who I am. Then that's a problem that you have that can be remedied through Christ. And you can find in him the hope of all of eternity. For the believer here today, you may say, man, it's been tough. It's been a little rough around the edges at times in my life, but I know that I'm in Christ. I know the Spirit of God dwells within me. I know that I have the hope of glory in me because I have life and I have peace and I have been touched and something has changed the way I view God. And that's been a moment in time I'll never forget, just like I'll never forget what happened to me on that day. Friends, if that's true of you, then that's something to rejoice in today. I read an article this week as we close that had me thinking about this particular topic that I was going to share this morning. There's a little island that borders the country of France and Spain. There's actually a little river that makes sort of the line there between those two nations. And in the middle of that is an island of something like 10,000 square feet of dirt. Now, that's not a lot, okay? To put that in perspective for the farmers in the room, that's about a quarter of an acre, okay? For all the ladies in the room, that's a little bit about half the size of a food line, okay? That sounds good. That's putting that in perspective, all right? I know some of y'all guys buy the groceries, but for those who don't, you understand. That's not a lot of dirt. It's in the middle of this little river. and it borders between France and Spain. And as I read the article this week about it, what's interesting is that next week something very unique is going to happen. And what happened is that many, many years ago, there was a war between France and Spain. And as they argued and fought and bickered and did whatever else they were going to do, when the peace treaty was signed, they built a bridge. And the bridge went from this place across the river to the island. And then from France, they went over to their side. And they both walked over the bridges and they went in the middle of what they called neutral territory. And they signed over this peace agreement. And part of the peace agreement was that they would agree that every 6 months, they would turn that property over to the other nation. And so, for example, France says, we'll get it first. And they held it for 6 months. And then they turn it over to Spain for 6 months. And they've been doing that every year for the last 400 years. And as I read that article, they were talking about it because it's going to happen again next week. They're going to transition the ownership of this island. Now, again, it's a piece of dirt. It's got a few trees and some grass on it. But they've still been doing this for 400 years. Can you imagine how much time and effort has gone into that? Listen, I can't even change a bank account easy. Can you imagine transferring from one nation to another a piece of dirt? And you would think somewhere along the way somebody would say, you know what, y'all just keep it. It ain't even worth it. Like, I don't want to go through the hassle of filling out the paperwork again. But from February to like August, it'll belong to one nation. And then in August, it'll transition back around to the next nation. And that's what they've been doing for 400 years. And I read this article and I said, what a dumb thing to do. How foolish is that? I'd say, man, just don't worry about it. But they've been doing it because it was just historical. And I thought about how that applied to us so many times as believers. Because how many times has it been that we would just want to pursue two masters? How many times has it been that there we are in the middle and there's these moments that we want to just run after the flesh and do the things that bring us temporary pleasure and then we feel guilty about it and then we want to run back over here and pursue the things of God because that makes us feel good for the moment, right? And there we are with a little island in the middle and we're going, man, we want to go this way and we're going to belong to this nation or we're going to belong to this nation. We're going to belong to God's kingdom or we want to belong to Satan's kingdom. How exhausting is that? How ridiculous is that? How foolish is that? Yet we do it. And we would look at people like this and judge them and say, man, you guys need to get it together. I mean, just good Lord, 400 years is long enough. Just give it up. And what's interesting is that piece of island is constantly eroding away. It's only a matter of time before it no longer even exists. And I'd say to you that that's the way it is for the person who tries to play it both ways. That's the way it is for the person, for the Christian who is tiring themselves out by running from place to place and pursuing these things that will never satisfy. It just doesn't work. Based on Romans chapter 8, we no longer are supposed to be setting our mind on the things of the flesh, but we should be setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. What are you focusing on today? Listen, the Holy Spirit changes our perspective about God. He changes how we see God, how we think of God, and how we interact with God. Today, some of you are worn out and you're exhausted. I don't mean just physically had a long week. I mean, you're worn out because you say, man, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian, but you keep trying to run back to this other master for a little while. And then you try to run back over here to this, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. And I run back over here for a little while. And Paul is saying this. He's not saying that can't happen. I know it can happen. What Paul is saying is it doesn't have to happen. Because we're no longer under this kingdom anymore. We no longer owe Satan anything anymore. Because now we're under the King, King Jesus. He's saying, live according to the Spirit. This morning, you're either in one of those two categories, and I don't know what that'll be for you. I know where I stand. Not because of anything I've done, because of what Christ has done on my behalf. Who came and lived a perfect life, sinless as it were. And died a supreme sacrifice to pay for my sin so that I no longer had to live according to the flesh, but I could live according to the Spirit. Friends, that was the decision I made as a young man. I pray you'd make that decision today if you've never done it. If you're exhausted and miserable in your life right now, then maybe you should do some self-evaluation today and ask yourself, because I don't believe you'll be exhausted and miserable if you're living in the Spirit, but you will be if you live according to the flesh. The choice is yours. The options are there. The payment has been made. But what will you do with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. God, would you add your blessing? Would you add your blessing to our service here as we conclude? God, would you allow our folks to hear you speak clearly to their hearts today. Lord, maybe there's some folks here that have evaluated in all honesty and said, you know what, I'm really not right with God. I'm not as I should be. Lord, I pray today they'd make things right. I pray today, God, they would submit their whole lives to you. They would experience salvation in its fullness this morning. Lord, for the church today, I pray that we'd be those who live out this life and peace that you can only give. Lord, maybe for us today, we'd stop trying to serve two masters and have it both ways, because that's an exhausting, tiring way to live. God, would you allow us to see in you the fullness and the power that only you can give us? Lord, thank you for changing our perspective. We once were your enemies. We once were hostile and rebellious towards you, but yet, oh, through your sweet spirit, you drew us in, you brought us home. And those of us that have trusted you, God, we rejoice now that we see you as our limited minds can, but we see you as you are. Lord, we long for the day we'll be with you forever. Lord, have your will and your way in our service today as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.